The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow, is the critic of the thoughts and the intent of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We begin the study this morning with the doctrine of slavery. All right, as is our custom, before we begin the study of God's Word, we give you time to make sure that you have the grace apparatus for perception of the spiritual information set before us. That is through the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit. As believers, we continue to crank out personal sins. This gets us out of fellowship. The filling ministry is neutralized. How we regain fellowship, reinstall, if you will, the filling ministry is through the rebound technique. That is application of 1 John 1:9. Whereas in our prayer confession, that means to name, cite, acknowledge your sin to God. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We are filled with the Holy Spirit. Our new man, the human spirit that we're given through the new birth, is activated on our behalf. That's been set apart for the truth. And in this way, we're able to assimilate and understand the truth of doctrine clearly undistorted by the sin nature. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with the normal word of prayer. Father, again, thank you for your many grace and mercies. Thank you for another opportunity to study the truth of your word this morning. We ask God the Holy Spirit, lighten us to truth in the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, to take the opportunity to review the doctrine of slavery as we are now beginning the study of Philemon, who was a slave owner. One of the particular slaves he owned was one Onesimus, that is mentioned in Colossians to that epistle. And hence it behooves us to at least understand how the Bible looks at the principle of slavery in the midst of obviously all the controversy that otherwise is promoted in the cosmos in this way. So Roman numeral 1, slavery exists in two realms. It's not just here in the world, both the temporal and the spiritual. And in each realm, there is a good and evil connotation. Compelled slavery, forced, if you will, is wrong, but it is part of life. So, slavery as an institution is not condemned in the Bible. You don't find condemnation in regards to this institution, an institution that has been around almost since the beginning of man. Genesis 16, 1 through 6. Early on in history, we see slavery being practiced. And here too, here Abraham and Sarah, Abram and Sarai at this point in time in their history, they owned servants, they owned slaves. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, "Now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children." She recognized at least that God's hands in all things, including the reproduction cycle of people. "Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall chain children through her," that she, the maid, Hagar, was owned by them as a slave, as a servant, gave her right to property, otherwise to her person as well as her offspring, and through adoption, if you will, a legal shenanigans that she's trying to pull here. She can perpetuate the line through Abraham as God otherwise promised, though the promise was supposed to be between her and Abraham, not this way. So you see energy of the flesh that is engaged in regards to even the great believers that are recorded for us in the scripture. And Abraham listened to the voice of Sarai. That's his first mistake. But what can you say? 3, and after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Abram's wife Sarah took Hagar the Egyptian, her maid, and gave her to her husband Abram as his wife, as they practiced polygamy at this point in time in history. Not that it was by divine design, but it was permitted under God's permissive will. Jesus taught that monogamy was the original intentions in regards to marriage. And one thing we'll point out in regards to how it is either otherwise permitted by God, allowed, is always wives to one husband. It's never many husbands to one wife. And that's because of the principle of authority. But anyway, you can't serve two masters. But that's another subject. And anyway, Abram, in their, if you will, immaturity, pursued this avenue. And he went into Hagar, verse 4, and she conceived. When she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her sight. Here's Sarai's plan. It's what she pushed for, insisted upon, and she became jealous after the fact. And she acquired a bad mental attitude in regards to her maid, who otherwise has done nothing wrong, only to be submissive to the authority of Sarai. In verse 5, and Sarah said to Abram, "May the wrong done me by me be upon you." Always got to blame somebody else for your own mistakes. "I gave my maid into your arms, and when she saw that she had conceived, I despised in her sight. May the Lord judge between you and me." Abram said to Sarah, "Behold, your maid is in your power. Do to her what is good in your sight." That recognizes that she owns her under her authority. So Sarah treated her harshly, and she fled from her presence. And you had that story. In Genesis 24, which we'll look at this one a little bit later into the notes, that deals with Eliezer, Abraham's servant, his slave, on behalf of Isaac. We'll take a look at that later. But either way, you don't see slavery being condemned. And then the very epistle that we're engaged in now, Philemon 10, verses 10 through 16, still practice in the church age, that denotes Onesimus being the slave of Philemon. "I appeal to you for my child whom I have forgotten in my imprisonment, Onesimus." This is Paul speaking to Philemon, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. He ran off, a slave that ran off, offended and did something else along the lines of being in debt to Philemon, though we're not totally exactly what that is, whom I wish to keep with me, that in your behalf you might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. Philemon became a believer under Paul's evangelizing, and he hooked in phase two doctrine, as we recognize, going into the epistle, and has come back seeking reconciliation with his owner, Philemon. "But without your consent," verse 14, "I did not want to do anything, that your goodness should not be, as it were, by compulsion, but of your own free will." Even though he had the authority as an apostle to Philemon being under his Paul's authority in that regards to command that Philemon apply this doctrine that he is bringing forth of forgiveness, reconciliation, if you will, grace orientation. He wants Philemon to step up to the plate with his own Paul's volition and application. Perhaps, verse 15, he was for this reason parted from you for a while, that you should have him back forever. Verse 16, no longer as a slave, obviously civilly he still is. But in terms of Philemon's attitude towards him, now as a believer and a justified believer, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, to not look at him simply under the laws of men, but look at him under the laws of God. That's the idea. Especially, beloved brother, especially to me, how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Roman numeral 3, safeguards for both master and slave were provided for in the Mosaic covenant. In that regards, the master is always greater than the slave. The master has authority in that vein under the law, Exodus 21, 1 through 11. Gives us instructions in that vein. And now these are the ordinances which you are to set before them. Verse 2, if you buy a Hebrew slave, a Hebrew buying a Hebrew, and that's what's in view here, he shall serve for 6 years. But on the seventh, he shall go out as a free man without payment. For different reasons, as we'll see, one might purchase one in terms of indebtedness and things of this nature. If he comes along, verse 3, but if that occurs, these are instructions. It doesn't say let him go and don't accept him. No, follow these guidelines. So if he comes along, he shall go out alone, single, etc. If he has a husband and a wife, then his wife shall go out with him. You don't split them up. Husband and wife are one. At least they recognize that even in this slavery position. If his master gives him a wife, verse 4, and she bears him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall belong to her master, and he shall go out alone. Now, if the owner provides a bride, a slave that he owns, then that slave still belongs to him. But if the slave plainly says, I love my master, my wife and my children, I will not go out as a free man, then his master shall bring him to God. And he shall bring him to the door of the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him permanently. So the choice is there. Obviously, the forced marriage that maybe comes about through the slave owner providing the wife, if the husband loves the wife and wants to maintain that union, then he should be allowed, but then he gives up his freedom forever. I thought he did that when he got married. But anyway, too early in the morning for you. 7, and if a man sells his daughter as a female slave, she is not to go free as the male slaves do. If she is displeasing in the eyes of her master, who designated her for himself, then he shall let her be redeemed, be purchased. He does not have authority to sell her to a foreign people, because of his unfairness to her. So some aspects of relationships that may become entwined and to not abuse authority otherwise in that vein. And if he designates her for his son to give him as a wife or whatever, he shall deal with her according to the custom of daughters. She becomes part of the family. If he takes to himself another woman, he may not reduce her food, her clothing, or her conjugal rights. And he will not do these three things for her, then she shall go out. And if he will not do these three things for her, then she shall go out for nothing without payment of money. Without money. So you have rules and guidelines set up. Again, John 13:16. For New Testament. Truly, truly, Jesus says, I say to you, amen, amen, a slave is not greater than his master, neither is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. So the doctrine itself, and as obviously implied by Jesus' very words, slavery, to be enslaved, is true for everyone on one sense or level or another. And Jesus Christ was enslaved to the Father under his jurisdiction and authority to perform God's will for him as Messiah. That's the way he looks at it. So Roman numeral 4, sources of slaves, how one may become a slave. A, the more dominant probably way is foreign slaves by capture and war. A nation goes to war with another nation and avails himself of the property of people for slaves and servants for themselves as the conquerors. Deuteronomy 21, 10 and 14. When you go out to battle, Israel, against your enemies, and the Lord your God delivers them into your hands, and you take them away captive. They become POWs. And see among the captives a beautiful woman, and have desire for her, and would take her as a wife for yourself. Then you shall bring her home to your house, and she shall shave her head and trim her nails. 13, she shall also remove the clothes of her captivity, and shall remain in your house, and mourn her father and mother a full month that she was taken from, or maybe killed. And after that you may go in to her and be her husband, and she shall be your wife. And it shall be, if you are not pleased with her, then you shall let her go wherever she wishes. But you shall certainly not sell her for money. You shall not mistreat her because you have humbled her. Boy, the cosmos has heydays with these types of biblical statements. Anyway, Judges 5:30. And again, we're reviewing the doctrine by way that is the background to our epistle, not so much to delve into all the details of it in the particulars. 5:30, are they not finding, here's the song of Deborah and Barak, Deborah the judge. Are they not dividing the spoil, verse 30, a maiden, two maidens for every warrior, recognizing the right to acquire people through war and conquering. To Sisera, spoiled dyed work and broder. Embroidered, dyed work of double embroidery on the neck of the spoiler. 1 Samuel 4:9. Take courage and be men, O Philistines, unless you become slaves to the Hebrews, as they have been slaves to you. Therefore be men and fight. So, recognizing the practice between different peoples. And then 2 Chronicles 28, 1 through 15. For example, here, Ahaz, in the line of kings here, Judah. Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And he did not do right in the sight of the Lord, as David his father had done. So David is the standard by which all their kings were critiqued. And this particular king, Ahaz, was not righteous, was not positive to doctrine. But he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, verse 2, which implies that the majority of kings were spiritually defective. He also made molten images for the Baals. And moreover, he burned incense in the valley of Ben Hinnom and burned his sons in fire. Child sacrifice. God's chosen people did this. According to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had driven out before the sons of Israel, they forgot the history of why they're in that land to begin with, as they came under the fifth cycle of discipline by God themselves for their depravity, STA depravity, and practices of paganism, things of that nature. And he sacrificed and burned incense on the high places, verse 4, on the hills and under every green tree. Verse 5, wherefore the Lord his God delivered him into the hand of the king of Aram, and they defeated him and carried away from him a great number of captives and brought them to Damascus. So part of his discipline is recorded here, and brought them to Damascus, and he was also delivered to the hand of the king of Israel and inflicted him with heavy casualties. Israel and Judah were divided up for two different nations for a while until their dispersions occurred. 721 B.C., the lost tribes, that's the northern tribe called Israel, but they're all the same. It just shows you the spotty spiritual record of Israel over time, etc. But anyway, not to get into all that. For Bichri, the son of Remaliah, slew in Judah 120,000 in one day, all valiant men, because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. Again, the judgment that came upon them for their reversionism. And Zikri, verse 7, the mighty man of Ephraim, slew Messiah, the king's son, and Azricam, the ruler of the house, and Elkanah, the second to the king. And the sons of Israel carried away captives of their brothers, 200,000 women, sons and daughters. Verse 8, took also a great deal of spoil from them, and they brought the spoil to Samaria. The spoils goes to the victor, basically is the rule of war. But a prophet of the Lord was there, whose name was Obed, and he went out to meet the army which came to Samaria and said to them, behold, because the Lord, the God of your fathers, was angry with Judah, he has delivered them to your hand, and he has slain them in a rage, which has even reached heaven. And now you are proposing to subjugate for yourselves the people of Judah and Jerusalem for male and female slaves. Surely do you not have transgressions of your own against the Lord your God? Now therefore listen to me. Return the captives whom you captured from your brothers, for the burning anger of the Lord is against you. So there was evil on both sides of the coin. And here is greed and power is driving everything. And it's not a matter of simply God blessing one to the other because one was more righteous than the other. So you have all these particulars you have to bring into this mix to see how God deals with people. Then some of the heads of the sons of Ephraim, Azariah, the son of Jehonan, Berechiah, the son of Mishlemoth, Hezekiah, the son of Shalem, and Amasa, the son of Hadlai, rose against those who were coming from the battle, and said to them, "You must not bring the captives in here, for you are proposing to bring us guilt upon us guilt against the Lord, adding to our sins and our guilt. Guilt on top of guilt, sin upon sin. For our guilt is great, so that his burning anger is against Israel." So the armed men left the captives to spoil before the officers and all the assembly. Then the men who were designated by name arose, took the captives, and they clothed all their naked ones from the spoil. They gave them clothes and sandals, fed them, and gave them drink, anointed them with oil, led all their feeble ones on donkeys, and brought them to Jericho, the city of the palm trees, to their brothers. Then they returned to Samaria. So, you had that situation. But they weren't foreigners. They were the same, even though you had two different kingdoms going at the same time at that point in time. So another way you become a slave is by purchase. You're a slave and somebody buys you by another person, sold by your owner maybe, or captive, and somebody by war, and then somebody purchases. Exodus 12:44. Different ways that that could occur. The Lord said to Moses, verse 43 in Aaron, "This is the ordinance of the Passover. No foreigner is to eat of it, but every man's slave purchased with money. After you have circumcised him, then he may eat of it." And then 21:2 of Exodus. "If you buy a Hebrew slave, you shall serve for 6 years." We read this earlier. "But on the seventh, you shall go out as a free man without payment." You could become a slave by birth. Your parents were a slave and you were born in under that institution. Genesis 15:3. Abram says, "Since you have given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir." Jeremiah 2:14. Is Israel a slave or is he a homeborn servant? Show differentiation there. D, you may become a slave as restitution for crime. Engage in some criminal activity. Your slavery is your payback for one who maybe you committed a crime against. Exodus 22:3. Verse 1, "If a man steals an ox or a sheep and slaughters it or sells it, he shall pay 5 oxen for the ox and 4 sheep for the sheep. If the thief is caught while breaking in," verse 2, "and struck so that he dies, there will be no blood guiltiness on his account." No charge of murder. "But if the sun has risen on him, there will be blood guiltiness on his account." God's in control of all this. "He shall surely make restitution. If he owns nothing, he shall be sold for his theft." He shall be sold for his theft. E, by default on debts, on money owed, 2 Kings 4:1. Now a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know your servant feared the Lord, and the creditor has come to take my two children to be his slaves." So back then it paid to have kids, man. Go in debt and up. Oh, see you later. Again, too early in the morning for everybody. All right. F, one could sell oneself into slavery for a better lifestyle in some cases. Self-sale, Leviticus 25, 39-43 deals with that principle. If a countryman of yours becomes so poor with regard to you that he sells himself to you, you shall not subject him to a slave's service. He shall be with you as a hired man, as if he were a sojourner, a foreigner. He shall serve with you until the year of Jubilee. He shall then go out from you, he and his sons with him, and shall go back to his family that he may return to the property of his forefathers. So it's not a slave in terms of permanence and absolute ownership. But it's still you're enslaved to pay off your debt. For they are my servants, whom I brought out from the land of Egypt. They are not to be sold as a slave sale in that sense. You shall not rule over him with severity, but are to revere your God. As we just saw in Colossians, how a master is to treat their slaves righteously. And then, abduction, kidnapping. That's wrong. That's a sin punishable by death. Exodus 21:16. He who kidnaps a man, whether he sells him or he is found in his possession, will surely be put to death. Deuteronomy 24:7. The man is caught kidnapping any of his countrymen of the sons of Israel, and he deals with him violently or sells him, then that thief will die. So you shall purge the evil from among you. Certain STA types you don't want in society. We just feed them and take care of them and then turn them loose when we feel like it. But anyway. Roman numeral 5, slaves possess certain rights under the Mosaic law. We've seen that to a certain degree. Exodus 21, 1 through 11. We read that earlier. Deuteronomy 15, 12 through 18. Look at that one. If your kinsman, verse 12, Deuteronomy 15, a Hebrew man or woman is sold to you, then he shall serve you 6 years, 7th year you shall set him free. And when you set him free, you shall not send him away empty-handed. You shall furnish him liberally from your flock and from your threshing floor, living grace to be able to survive then after the fact, and from your wine vat, even beyond living grace. You shall give to him as the Lord your God has blessed you. Treat him fairly in recompense for their labor. And you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, to draw upon your own life, and the grace that was extended to you in that vein. And the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore, I command you this day. And it shall come about if he says to you, verse 16, I will not go out from you, because he loves you and your household, since he fares well with you. And you shall take an awl and pierce it through his ear to the door. And he shall be your servant forever. Earrings on males, that's where a lot of it originated, through slavery. And also you shall do likewise to your maid servant. So if one wants to commit themselves to that, they're in the house, they're yours, and they have made a life decision. It shall not seem hard to you when you set him free, for he has given you 6 years with double the service of a hired man. In fact, you won't even to utilize him overtime. So the Lord your God will bless you in whatever you do. Also 21:10 through 14, we saw that. Leviticus 25:44 through 46. We've got it to verse 43. Let's see. Leviticus 25:44. As for your male and female slaves whom you may have, you may acquire male and female slaves from the pagan nations that are around you. Then too, it is out of the sons of the sojourners who live as aliens among you that you may gain acquisition. Now their families who are with you, whom they will have produced in your land, they also may become your possession. You may even bequeath them to your sons after you as part of the inheritance package. To receive as a possession, you can use them as permanent slaves. But in respect to your countrymen, the sons of Israel, you should not rule with severity over one another. So, the regiment of rights, etc., as they go back and forth with regards to of one's own and those outside the land. And all this stuff has spiritual implications that we're not getting into, but either way. Roman numeral 6, Israel's Egyptian slavery that we dealt with in the book of Genesis, as the drought came about and Jacob and his sons and family went to Egypt, where they found their brother Joseph, second most powerful person in the world now at that point in time, for grace to survive. This was a subject of prophecy, so Israel's been enslaved. The first big enslavement was there. First they went in basically as welcomed by the Pharaoh of Joseph's time, who obviously strong suggestion that he probably became a believer in regards to his very attitude towards Joseph and Joseph's adherence to Bible doctrine, etc. But either way, it was prophesied, Genesis 15:13, in that vein. We
dealt with all this when we went through the book of Genesis. And God said to Abram, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years.
So, in terms of the slavery as it would apply to Israel, and again, this is, you see the indicators in regards to even some of the verses we read earlier between them, and that is based on negative volition, rejection of God's word, pursuing paganism and things of nature, which amounts to soul slavery. That is, soul slavery leads to body slavery, point A. The Jews were slaves in their souls before they were in body slavery. They went into national reversionism, and God, under national judgment, would have others come in on occasion in their history, conquer them in war, and hence their discipline was to become enslaved into the hands of the very people that they were practicing their paganism in their own land that they were supposed to be witnessing on behalf of God. So it's kind of like God saying, all right, you want to join up with them, you want to copy them, you want to imitate them, then you can go serve them. You don't want to serve me as your God? Fine, go serve these people. So B, it was a result of anti-Semitism, Hebrewism, to be most specific. Nations have hated the Jews for years. Nothing new under the sun going on today. So C, this involved both soul and body slavery. They, under negative volition, enslaved themselves to the cosmos, the world, the human viewpoint, and then the ideology that the world obviously executes and exercises in its existence. And that ultimately ended up being enslaved physically. Then D, they were delivered by grace in association with maturity. That deliverance of the prophecy obviously came through Moses, who led the Jews out of the slavery of Egypt towards the promised land of Canaan, which the generation 20 years and older came out of Israel, while the population of Jews has been the estimate, probably fairly conservative, with all their goods, their cattle, everything, 20 years and older. They're all believers. Those 20 years and older, though, were negative believers. And the discipline that came upon them is in a test that God originally designed for them to be able to go in, in about a year, conquer the lands. They continually failed these tests. And they were the moaners and groaners and complainers, rebellion against authority, all kinds of stuff. And of all the Jews that survived that 40 years, none 20 years and older, with the exception of Joshua, Caleb, lived. God checked them out, sent them to death. Their children were the positive element in regards to their existence as a nation, and they were the conquest generation. So the deliverance wasn't complete until they went in to conquer the other nations. And that's after their children made the maturity adjustment when their parents wouldn't. So you have all that. Roman numeral 7 here, Genesis 24, for an example of a slave, a servant, that had his act together. There's one, Eliezer, that I mentioned earlier, would look at. He epitomizes greatness in the servant class. Genesis 24, Eliezer was Abraham's servant. And he wasn't one who shuffled his feet when he was told to go do something with the poor mental attitude, poor me. He was a person that recognized his responsibility before God in terms of orientation to authority, and he paid attention to detail, and he did exactly as his authority asked him to do, Abraham, as he was sent out to find for Isaac a wife, one to be Rebekah. Abraham was old, verse 1, Genesis 24, advanced in age. This is around 1800 B.C. The Lord had blessed Abraham in every way. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he owned. It tells you how just this guy was. Not unlike the example that Joseph was in regards to his situation as being captured and imprisoned, sold by his brothers as a slave. God blesses that, see. And he blessed this man, and Abraham put him in charge, the head over all of Abraham's wealth and the logistics of his business and familial assets. And he said, he had charge of all that he owned. Please place your hand under my thigh. This is just motions to, if you will, make a deal where we might shake hands in promising to one another a deal. This is the way they did it. And I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God on earth, that you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I live. So this is obviously a serious endeavor that Abraham is impressing Eliezer with in regards to his responsibility. But you shall go to my country and to my relatives and take a wife for my son Isaac. To go find his son a wife. And that's pretty heavy responsibility right there. And the servant said to him, suppose the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. All right, so he's a thinking man. There's some complication could come out of this. What would I do? What would you have me do in that case? Should I take your son back to the land from where you came? Then Abraham said to him, beware unless you take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, verse 7, who took me from my father's house, from those of the Chaldeans, and from the land of my birth, and who spoke to me and who swore to me, saying, to your descendants I will give this land, he will send his angel before you, and you will take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, verse 8, then you will be free from this, my oath, only do not take my son back there. They reject it, then don't use that as a pool of opportunity anymore. So the servant placed his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. Contractual deal, if you will. It has legal implications that are involved in all this. Then the servant took 10 camels from the camels of his master, verse 10, and set out with a variety of goods, good things of his master's in his hand, and he arose and went to Mesopotamia, the city of Nahor. And he made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at evening time. Verse 11, the time when women go out to draw water. And he said to him, O Lord, the God of my master Abraham. And he said, O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show loving kindness to my master Abraham. That's his prayer. Grease my skids because this is what my authority so desires. It's not a selfish prayer. But God intercedes and can make things smooth, or he can shake them up as it may be.
the whole land standing by the spring, verse 13, the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. So he's real specific with God then how to help him determine all this. Verse 14, now may it be that the girl to whom I say, please let down your jar so I may drink, and who answers, drink and I will water your camels also. which is an addition to simply giving water to a stranger, but to also one who has the attitude, the submission and servitude towards another to help. That's what he's looking for. And that's what you want for your right woman, a helper, see. At least according to doctrine. If you don't care about doctrine, then you can go out and be any kind of woman you want to be. But this is according to how God looks at things. And may she be the one whom you have appointed for your servant, verse 14, Isaac. And by this I shall know that you have shown loving kindness to my master. And then the scenario plays out. And the prayer is answered. Verse 15, it came about before he had finished speaking, that behold, Rebekah was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor. So it's within the lineage of the believing relatives. That's who Abraham is looking for, that she comes from in this vein, not the Canaanite types, the negative pagans, came out with a jar on her shoulder. Verse 16, the girl is very beautiful, a virgin, and no man had had relations with her. And she went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, please let me drink a little water from your jar. And she said, drink, my lord. And she quickly lowered her jar to her hand and gave him a drink. Verse 19, now when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw also for your camels until they have finished drinking. That's the way people look at it. Now, this is God interceding. God providing those things and answering prayers. Meanwhile, verse 21, the man was gazing at her in silence to know whether the Lord had made his journey successful or not. By all appearances, it looks like it. Verse 22, then it came about when the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold ring weighing a half shekel and two bracelets for her wrist weighing 10 shekels in gold. That's how wealthy Abraham was. And said, whose daughter are you? Please tell me, verse 23, is there room for us to lodge in your father's house? Verse 24, and she said to him, I am daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor. Again she said to him, verse 25, we have plenty of both straw and feed and room to lodge in. Verse 26, and the man bowed low and worshipped the Lord. And he said, blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his loving kindness and his truth toward my master. As for me, the Lord has guided me in the way to the house of my master's brothers. And one of the things you've got to recognize, this servant in the household of Abraham knows all the doctrine concerning Abraham. And obviously, he recognizes the importance of the lineage of this new race that is being instituted and through Abraham and his wife Sarah in this regard. So, all that is part of his pool of thought and thinking and thankfulness, etc., and reasons for prayers. And the girl ran and told her mother's household about these things, verse 28. Now, Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban. He comes into play later on. Laban ran outside to the man at the spring. Throw in a couple of his daughters in here in the mix sooner or later. But anyway, with Jacob. And it came about when he saw the ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrist, and him he heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, saying, this is what the man said to me. He went to the man, behold, he was standing by the camels at the spring. And he said, come in, blessed are the Lord. Why do you stand outside since you have prepared the house and place for the camels? Laban, he's all about the money, though. You got to understand that. So all this stuff is part of the background. You have to understand when you go through this to have the full flavor of things that are going on here. So the man entered the house, and Laban unloaded the camels, and he gave straw and feed to the camels, and water to wash his feet, the feet of the men who were with him. And when food was set before him to eat, he said, "I will not eat until I have told my business to speak on." So he said, "I am Abraham's servant, and the Lord has greatly blessed my master, so that he has become rich, and has given him flocks and herds, and silver and gold, and servants and maids, and camels and donkeys. Now Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master in her old age, and he has given him all that he has. My master made me swear, saying, 'You will not take a wife, my son, from the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I live.'" Not negative volition. See, that's the idea. You don't marry negative volition. "But I shall go to my father's house and to my relatives and take a wife for my son." You look for the pool of those who are hooked into doctrine, the truth of God's word as it would apply for them, living in their aspect of dispensational privilege in that vein. "Said to my master, 'Suppose a woman does not follow me?' And he said to me, 'The Lord, therefore, whom I have walked, will send his angel with you to make your journey successful. And you will take a wife for my son from my relatives and from my father's house. And you shall be free from my oath. When you come to my relatives, if they do not give her to you, you will be free from my oath.' So I came to the spring and said, 'O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, if now you will make my journey on which I go successful, behold, I am standing by the spring, and may be the maiden who comes out to draw, to whom I said, "Please let me drink a little water from your jar." She'll say to me," verse 44, "'You drink, and I will draw from your camels also. Let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son,'" etc., etc. And you can read the rest of this. We'll take our break on your own.